God is good. And all the time. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Sun is shining. It's going to be a beautiful day. It's going to be good to connect. Hey, we are in our last week of the Good News series. I pray that you have thoroughly been moved by it, that you have enjoyed it, that we have seen Jesus kind of in a new light, even though he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, but we have seen him slightly different. As we've looked at the word good news means euangelion, and it's this proclamation, this good message. And if you were here last week, you remember I regurgitated that a king would go off to war and he would win, and then he would send messengers out with this gospel message of, hey, the victory's won, we've conquered, you are at peace now. And we have taken that word and now own it, if you would, as the greatest news ever for all of humankind, that Jesus has conquered the grave. That the tomb is empty, he's alive, and anything is possible. Amen. So in that, we've been looking at different areas through the Gospel of Luke, of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, where we've looked at how he gives good news to the unqualified. How many of us in this room feel like we are not qualified to carry the message that God calls us to carry, yet he uses ordinary, uneducated men to change the entire landscape of the world, which is why we're in this room today. Then we looked at that there's good news for the sinner. How sinners are welcomed in his presence. How that's the kind of people that he entangled with, while the religious elite were like, hey, we want nothing to do with you. You are unclean. He welcomed them to his table. And I pray and I pray and I pray that we will be that kind of church that welcomes people in. And then we look at how there's good news for the lost. And we looked at Luke 15 and how the prodigal son can return. But if you remember, it's not about the prodigal son at all. It's about the prodigal God who lavishly loves his children and his people. And he runs to stop the public humiliation of the Kazaza ceremony that would have taken place. And he ushers them back into the house. That's each and every one of us in this room. At one point, we've been lost, and now we've been found. Last week, we looked at there's good news for the hopeless. The disciples, the women that were around Jesus, they just saw him get publicly humiliated, publicly beaten and mocked and flogged and hung on a cross in front of everybody. Naked, despised, rejected by man. They are hopeless on Saturday. But yet, when they ran to the tomb, they found it empty and they were filled with hope again. Because there's good news of salvation still in the world. Today, we're going to conclude with this. There's good news for the doubters. See, I think doubt is something that we don't often talk about in the church. It's almost like this taboo kind of topic that, hey, if you have these doubts, shut them down because you can't be a Christian. If you have any sort of questions, hear me today. The Lord our God, the sovereign God of the universe, is big enough to handle your little questions. He's big enough to handle, well, the thoughts that you have, the feelings and the stresses that you have about, hey, is this true? How does this work? Like, he's big enough to handle them. And hear me, he welcomes them to his table. He says, bring them to me. And what we're going to see is doubts kind of creep up in three different areas. Whenever you look at life and you start to have these emotions and feelings and seasons of doubt, it's because there are three different areas they creep up. The first one is a difficult situation. When you are faced with something that is beyond your capacity, when you are faced with something that seems like there's no way through it, you instantly, because we're bent towards sin, that's the from federal head of Adam, that we have that natural incline to sin, that we are bent that way to always be skeptic of what the Lord is doing. That we have this in us to always think wrongly about the Lord. But when Jesus came, he rightly positions us to have the appropriate right thoughts towards the holy God. But when we are faced with a difficult situation, we come face to face with doubt, don't we? I mean, all of us in this room can share a testimony of how we've been in a difficult situation where you didn't see the end. And on all three of these illustrations, the Bible gives us very clear, plain examples of individuals that we would say, this is the hall of faith. These are the people that, like, when you get to heaven, you're running to meet them. Like, you can't wait to greet them and be like, hey, tell me your story. I read about it, but I want to hear it. Like King David. You guys know King David? Man, that guy, he wrote so many of the Psalms. And if you hear them, like Psalm 13, for example, starts out like this. He says, "Oh, long, oh Lord, will you forget me forever? Like, how long will you hide your face from me?" This is David. Now remember, David was just this young lad who was out in the field whenever Samuel comes to pick the next king of Israel because Saul is gone wayward in his beliefs and his thoughts. And he's out in the field and Samuel goes through the line. He's like, "Hey, you got any more children even though you got 5,500 here? Do you have any more?" And he's like, "Yeah, I got one more." And he brings him in. He's like, "I didn't want this. I didn't want to be king. I was just out doing my thing with the flock." He says, "You chose me, and now I'm on the run for 10 years from Saul who's trying to kill me? Oh God, how long will you hide your face from me?" Like this is a song that they used to sing. Like, that's a chipper song for Sunday, isn't it? "Oh Lord, how long have you forgotten me?" Like, no. You know what the best part about this is? He doesn't see the way through it. But yet the Lord does. He sees our difficult situation and just blinks at it like it's nothing. But hear me, out of all three of these examples, before we even get to our main text, all of them, they run back to the Lord. With their doubts, with their insecurities, with their feelings, not one time do they run and go to the world and be like, "World, I give up on God. Bring me what you got. I got to find hope. I got to find fulfillment." No, they run back to the Lord. And that's the call when we face our doubts, is to go back. Because Psalm 13 ends with David saying, "But I've trusted you. Even though you're far from me right now, I still trust you. You've been faithful to me, and I will still follow after you." So you can have these doubts, but yet you still go to the Lord. The next one is unmet expectations. See, doubt creeps up whenever you have these unmet expectations. And hear me, for the last several weeks, we've been looking at how a lot of these individuals, especially the disciples, were looking at the Messiah, looking at Christ and being like, "Hey, well, you're going to overthrow the government. Like, this is going to be amazing. Like, this is what we heard. You're going to be this warrior, this supernatural figure that's going to come in and just overthrow the Roman government, and we're going to build this new kingdom. And it's going to be great." And when it didn't happen, what happened? They scattered. They become fearful. They become so scared that they're hiding. Peter denies him. Like, they are terrified right now of what happened to him might happen to us. And hear me, it will happen to us in this world. Jesus says, "They hated me, they're going to hate you." And you got to overcome these feelings. I love Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. Man, anybody ever read his book? That's fun. That's brutal, isn't it? Here's Jeremiah. He's a prophet. The Lord has come onto him, and he said, "Hey, you're going to have the words to build up nations. You're going to have the ability to, like, speak, and things change, and, like it's going to be amazing." And that's Jeremiah 1. And he's like, "Yeah, Lord, let's go." And then you get to Jeremiah 20, and he's like, "Oh, Lord, you have deceived me. You lied to me. Every time I open my mouth, I don't see nations rising and kingdoms of yours being built. I see violence. I see rage. I see oppression over and over and over again." This dude was beaten and thrown into a ditch to die. Like that, like here, this unmet expectations where he's looking back saying, "Lord, I thought you were with me." But if you read the rest of it, he takes that doubt, that pain, that struggle, and he goes back to the Lord with it. He doesn't just hold it and then ponder it and be like, "Well, woe is me forever." No, he says the Lord is still good. That even though this may happen and my expectations aren't met, Lord, your way is still the best way. Or the last one, through limited perception. This is where we see most of the disciples' life after Jesus was killed. They had no clue what was coming, even though they were fully aware of what was coming. Over and over and over again, he told them, "Hey, I'm going to die. But 3 days later, I'm going to be risen. I'm going to be with you." Like, this is going to happen, but they just couldn't get over it. They couldn't wrap their mind around that the Messiah would die, because that's not the way it was going to happen, the way it was supposed to happen. John the Baptist is the prime example of this one. Where he's the one that, if you remember, when Jesus starts his ministry, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Like, this is his proclamation of who Jesus is. And then he sees the skies open up, the anointing of the Lord falls on Jesus. Like, it's this awesome scene. Like, he witnesses it to his face. He's Jesus Christ. He sees it. And yet now he's in prison for being very vocal. And he's about to be beheaded by a stripper who's convinced the king he's evil. And he writes to Jesus and he says, "Hey, are you him? Or should we still be waiting for him? Like, are you really the Messiah?" That baffles me, doesn't it? And this is what I see with the disciples over and over again. They're witnessing firsthand, and yet their doubt is unbelievable. And Jesus writes back, and if you were here week one, and I know some of you weren't, but if you were here week one, we looked at Luke 4, where Jesus gives us his mission statement about what his ministry was going to be, and he quotes Isaiah 61. And he says that the Messiah would come to preach peace to the poor, to set captives free, to heal the lame, to give the eyesight back to the blind, to heal the deaf. Like he's just going through this list of, this is who I am, and here's the thing. As he writes back to John the Baptist, he quotes Isaiah 61 again, except for he leaves off, "Set the prisoners free." It's really kind of crazy when you think about it. Because here's the thing. In our doubts, in our fears, in our Christian walk, it ain't always going to turn out rosy. It ain't always going to be the way we want it to be. It ain't always going to look the way we wanted it to look. It ain't always going to be what we thought it would be. And Jesus tells us very plainly that, hey, you will die for your faith. Did you know last or 2 weeks ago, over 30 Christians were killed in a country for their faith? They were taken out of worship and brutally killed in front of everybody. Over 30 people. And here we are, and I love you. I love you with everything in me. That's why I get up here and I say the things I do, and I stick so closely to that scripture. I'm going to be honest with you. I toiled with this message all night long. I woke up this morning in my sleep regurgitating this sermon. Because it's so important for us to understand that we in our Western society have this fairy tale world of what Christianity looks like. Well, there are people overseas that are becoming martyrs for the faith, and we can barely make it in this room when it's sunny outside because we have something better to do. When they would give their life to be able to worship again. Well, they are worshiping again in heaven. Yeah, we can't be bothered. And there's something wrong with the modern day Christianity, isn't there? Like, are you still on fire for the Lord? Because what we see over and over and over again is people wrestling with their doubts, but they run back to the Lord because he is good. Timothy Keller says, "A faith without some doubts is like a human body without any antibodies in it. People who blithely go through life too busy or indifferent to ask the hard questions about why they believe as they do will find themselves defenseless against either the experience of tragedy or the probing questions of a smart skeptic. A person's faith can collapse almost overnight if they failed over the years to listen patiently to their own doubts, which should only be discarded after long reflection, and I would add, with the Lord. Believers should acknowledge and wrestle with their doubts. It is no longer sufficient to hold beliefs just because you inherited them." And what we're going to see in the passage that we're about to read, two passages actually, is we're going to end the book of Luke. And we're going to see the disciples confused, scared, very much full of doubt and anxiety, like, what do we do now? They're huddled up in an upper room. And Jesus has been resurrected. He's been appearing to different people. Last week we talked at the end about he walked with two disciples, and it wasn't until he had dinner with them that he opened their eyes to see his scars. We're going to see that again, that he's not just this spirit. but he's a resurrected king in the flesh with bones, with skin, with scars to prove that he is who he says he is. That we can take our doubts to the bank of Jesus Christ, knowing that he will back every one of them up with his body. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 24. And we stand for God's word, and we're going to read verses 36 through 51, and then we're also going to read Acts 1, 1 through 8. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to him, "Why are you so troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, they were marveling. He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" He gave them a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. And then he said to them, "These are the words that I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Beginning from Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from high." Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus had begun to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." When they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Let us pray. God, remind us today of our mission. Remind us today of the calling that you have placed on every one of our lives. Lord, that as we read these scriptures, it is abundantly clear that even though we are filled with doubts and fears, you still call us to work. Lord, may we boldly proclaim your kingdom wherever we are at, to the ends of the earth, as we are your witnesses today. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I have the privilege of talking to people as part of my career. Some of you guys don't. You just work in isolation. But I get the lovely privilege of talking to individuals. And as I talk to people over the 15 years that I've been doing this, there's one common thread, one common phrase that comes up over and over and over again. And it is that we think life, that this isn't what we thought life would be. Anybody ever had that thought before? Gosh, I had that thought all the time. I did not know this is what ministry was going to be like, if I'm being honest with you. There are days that I'm like, woo, should have chosen something different. But here I am, right? You don't get to choose your calling, right? The Lord calls you. But like there is that thought inside of us that, hey, this isn't what I thought it would be. That growing up, we were told this lie, this fairy tale. You can be whatever you want to be. The world is endless. Anybody ever heard that before? Gosh, how many of you guys have ever told a kid that? And yet to only find out that that's a lie. That there are limitations to this world. That there are limits to what life is because you are not in control of your life. That there are things outside of you that you don't have any possible realm of control. Like what happens when a sickness overtakes you? And you had these big plans. And you had this idea of what life was going to be. And then you got sick. And the bills piled up. And then your life just completely derails. Or what about when the patriarch or the family passes away? I've seen so many lives of teenagers and young adults that when their grandma or grandpa or father or mother, when they die, their life just completely changes. They turn to the worldly ways of trying to cope with them. Or what happens whenever you're in your career and you get fired? Or a pandemic happens? Like there's so many variations to how life is going to go that you are not in control of. And for so many of us, especially when you're young, everything is forward focused. Like you can't wait to be an adult. Like my kids are like, I can't wait to grow up. And I'm like, no, you don't. It's awful. There's things called bills. There's adulting that you got to do, and it's not fun. Like, take me back. And see, that's the thing. As we get older, we're like, I want to go back to the good old days. Whenever I could stay out till the streetlights came on. And I got Mountain Dew in a video game was my best Friday night. Amen, brother. You know what I mean? Like we're so, as we get older, we're so past focused. Because life isn't what we thought it was going to be. And as I have these conversations with people, what I hear is that it's so overpowering, the thought that they can't even get out of it. Like they can't see past this moment in time. It becomes like almost paralyzing to them. That they get stuck in these moments. And maybe that's you today. I remember being in college. I was not a good student, okay? Not at all. But I was going to Johnny Logan, then I transferred to Mid-Continent University. Anybody remember Mid-Continent University down in Mayfield, Kentucky? Yeah, good school until it wasn't. I was in my last semester before I graduated. Last semester, I had said yes to Jesus. I had changed my major about five times. And hear me, if you're a college student and you haven't changed your major about five times, are you even doing college right? Because I did, and I changed it so many times, and here, look at me now. I'm living proof. But I changed my major, and I said, God, I'm all in. Like, you want me to be a pastor? You want me to be this preacher? You want me to be whatever it is? I'm your doulos. I'm your servant. I will go and do the Christian studies, and I will do whatever you ask me to do. And I'm 6 months out from graduating, last semester, and then I get an email. Hey, it was very official. I'm not going to say it officially. Hey, we're bankrupt. And just so you know, we lost our accreditation 2 years ago and didn't tell anybody. Here I am. Hey, God, I'm all in. I'm yours. And smack me in the face. Everything that I had just worked for, thrown in the trash. Just completely garbage. And then I get another email. For us to release your transcript, you have to pay this final tuition. What? That don't make any sense. But I didn't want to lose everything. So another college came in and swooped a lot of us up. And I only redeemed maybe a fourth of my credits. So good old college was great for me. But you know what? When we look at this, we know disappointment, don't we? We know frustration. We know the dead ends of life. We know not being able to see past a certain perception because it just looks like closed doors. And this is what we see. We're looking at these disciples, and they're in this room, and they're having this meal together, and they're just like, what do we do now? Like it didn't go as planned. Like even though they're hearing, hey, he's alive. He's well, like he's walking amongst us, like they haven't seen it. So they're still full of doubts. And I love Jesus. And if you pay any attention to like after he's resurrected, he just appears in rooms. So it makes you feel like he's a ghost because he's just like, boom, walk through the wall. Hey, guys, what's up? I'm here. But he's not. He's fully alive, fully resurrected, fully in form. And he tells them, hey, peace to you. And I always find Jesus so comforting. Anybody else just find him so comforting? Now, I know this was a general, like, standard greeting, but, like, if it was me and I know my temperament, I would not walk into the room and be like, well, hey, peace, guys. Love you. How's it going? Like that would not be my stance. I would be like, where were you? You left me. You're a bum. Like, don't be afraid. Like, do something. Like, that's me, not him. Jesus is greater, right? And he says, hey, peace to you. Like, even his presence, just immediate peace to them. And then he says, hey, because he perceives their thoughts, because he is God, you know, he perceives their thoughts. And he says, why are you so troubled? Why are you doubting? Like, do you not see me? And this is what baffles me, and I'm actually like blown away when I read the scriptures, especially the gospels, again and again, because these guys walked with him. They saw him do the miracles. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him walk on water. They saw him heal the blind and heal the deaf, and saw the lame get up and start dancing. Like, I'm sorry, if I saw that, I would be like, yeah, he's him. But yet here they are, they're like, no, I don't think so. I don't think that's him. So he says, touch me. Here's my hands, here's my feet. Which we know, he's saying, look at my scars. Like, yeah, I was up on the tree, but now I'm not. And so they continue, and as he's going, he's like, hey, just to give you even more proof that I'm not a spirit, do you have any food? Like, can you give me something to eat? So he eats with them, because I don't think a ghost can eat, right? So he eats with them to prove, like, hey, your doubts can be shut down. Your doubts are not warranted when I'm standing right in front of you, when I'm the living proof of the resurrected King. But they struggle to believe. And he says, why are you troubled, and why do these doubts arise in your hearts? It's almost like what's going on inside of you right now doesn't match what I've already told you. And I wonder for us today, how many of us is that? That we have gone through life and we're seasoned Christians. I mean, most of us in this room have been Christians longer than I've probably been alive, and that's okay. I understand. But like, how many of us still struggle with these doubts, still struggle with these questions? Like, we will read in the scriptures, the number one command says, fear not. And how many of us wake up every day fearful, terrified of what the day may hold? We wake up so worried as if God's not in control. Like, he's saying, hey, what's going on inside of you is not what you know to be true. But yet we give in too often to those feelings. And I've said it before, feelings make a crummy God. They are not in control of you. They are just feelings to help you draw closer to you. We are told to stand firm, yet we back down at the first sign of oppression, don't we? Because what we know to be true isn't always what's on the outside. So Jesus does three things really quick. He says, the first thing he says is the evidence of his presence. He said, and he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do you doubt arise in your heart? See my hands, see my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, they were marveling. And he said to him, give me some food. You know, there's a phrase tucked in there. He says, they disbelieved for joy. Anybody ever read that and just pondered what that meant? That phrase conveys the notion of this is too good to be true. Like, what we're seeing, what we're hearing, what we're witnessing, it's too good to be true. It's too good for this to be happening in our life. Because remember, they just witnessed him being beaten, his body completely destroyed, falling apart. Remember Josephus would write that as they were being flogged, prisoners that they were being flogged, that they would see ribs flying out. Like, this is the beating that Jesus just went through. Bloodied, completely destroyed body on the cross. And now here he is standing in front of them. They disbelieved in joy. They disbelieved for joy. They were so overwhelmed with what they were just witnessing, they couldn't even find words for it. They were marveling at what they were seeing. And how many of us is that too? We have an encounter with Jesus and we're like, yes, and yet we still find ourselves retreating and doubting. And we're going to see this at the end of this passage, that they'll leave and they'll be worshiping God, worshiping Jesus. But yet, even still, though, some of them doubted. Like, what does it take for it to not be too good to be true? Like, Jesus is really who he says he is, for the evidence of his presence he gives. The second thing is the enlightenment of his word. He says in 44 that he said to them, these are my words that I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. The amount of times that I have prayed that last phrase, for the Lord to open my mind to understand the scriptures. You ever been reading a passage and you've read it like 5,000 times, and then one day it just clicks? And you're seeing things differently, and like you're like, I've read this over and over again, but I didn't get it. The Lord opens our minds to understand the scriptures. See, he's telling them, hey, the entire law of Moses, like the entire Old Testament, like all of those books that you know in your heart, all those were about me. All of those were about the serpent crusher who was coming to one day overthrow the darkness, overthrow sin, overthrow all the principalities of this world. He says, I am he. They were written about me. All the prophets, they spoke about me. All the Psalms are about me. That's his declaration. He's showing them. Because remember, the entire time the disciples were with him, he told them over and over again, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. And they were like, there's no way, that's not happening. We're not, like, they disbelieved every time he spoke. But now, because he opened their minds to the scriptures, everything is changed. That everything is different. That everything from this moment forward is going to be absolutely different. And here's the proof, you're in this room today. That's the proof that everything from that moment forward in that upper room with the disciples, that everything is different now, because they will leave that room and they will go and they will spread the gospel as far as they possibly can. Like, I know some of the, like, you know, in the book of John, there's a guy named Doubting Thomas. What a terrible nickname, right? Like, one day he's going to get in heaven, we're going to be like, what's up, Doubting Thomas? And he's probably going to punch us in the face. I don't know if there's punches in heaven, but maybe, right? But that guy is a giant in the faith. He is a monster in advancing the gospel message. Because in the book of John, here he is. He's like not in the room, and he comes in a little bit later, and Jesus is there, and he says, hey, Thomas, I know you had these doubts. I know that you've been struggling. Put your finger in the holes where I was nailed to the cross. And when he does, he becomes so on fire for the Lord that he will take that message to India. That's how far they go to spread the gospel, and he will die for his faith. I would be hard-pressed to say that there's many of us in this room that would die for our faith today. Yet every one of the disciples died for their faith. They became martyrs. They'd be beaten like Jesus. Some of them would be crucified like him. One of them would be even hung on an X-shaped cross, X-shaped thing. Like, they would go and advance the gospel, and they would die for their faith. That's how much they now believe in what he says. Even though they may doubt, they're on fire and on mission for him. Which is our third point. That he gives them the empowerment for his mission. You ever been walking with the Lord and all of a sudden you feel the call in your life to go into ministry, to go into a call? Many of our missionaries are in this room. They feel that. I felt that. I was going to be a PE teacher. Thank the Lord that didn't work out. I was going to be a coal miner. I was going to be an electrician. Like, my gosh, my resume sucks. Sorry, I'm not supposed to say that. Sorry. It's awful. But thanks be to God that he calls us to something different. Amen? That he's going to tell them, hey, stay in Jerusalem, because there's this power that's coming that whenever you receive it, man, you are going to be on fire. That's what I love about the book of Acts, because Luke is like part one, and then Acts is like part two of what we see the Lord doing through his people. We see the gospel of Jesus coming, and that's why even Luke writes it. And that's why we read part of Acts. Because he said, hey, this was just what Jesus did when he was here. Now look at what he's doing now. And he's going to use the Holy Spirit to empower these disciples to do miracles, to preach a gospel and 3,000 people come to know Jesus instantly. Like, praise the Lord for that. That when he calls you to his mission, he empowers you to carry it out. If the video is going to work, I want you guys to watch this video real quick. Maybe. It's at the scene. This is going to be in Atlanta in 2024. There was this flash flooding rain that was like quickly overtaking the city.
Here, we've got this this lady drove into the area that's flooded out, and she's screaming right now. I just called 911. Fire department is coming in, but she drove right into the flood waters. This is the Peachtree Creek, and it is rising at the moment. We've got this thing cresting at about 23 feet. It's going to go up a little bit more. This, by the way, we had the video of the high water rescues earlier. That was about a mile away from this spot where I am right now. So people are still driving around and seeing all these floodwaters. It's still going around. The barriers are getting in. So I am patiently waiting for 911 to come. They said the fire department was coming from Atlanta. I'm in North Atlanta right now on the corner of Northside Street, Northside Drive. It's a pretty big populated area right here. She is still screaming, but we got you. We got you. 911, they're coming. You're good. You're good. Oh, man, it's a situation. We will get back to you in a little bit. I'm going to go see if I can help this lady out a little bit more, you guys. I'll be back.
All right, Bob got...
And then there is Bob carrying her out. So for our viewers, Bob was doing a live shot for Fox.
So I show you this video because there's something that changes in him. Did you hear it? Where this lady drives her car. I mean, I've been one of those people. Everybody ever driven through and the water's up? You're like, I can make it. Why not? And then like you're like, I can't make it. And your car starts drifting. Like, this is what's happening. This lady's driving her car. The water starts to quickly rise. And all she's doing is, help! Help! I mean, and his best thing he can do is, hey, we called 911. Help is on the way. Like, they're coming from Atlanta, so they might be 7 hours. If you ever driven through Atlanta, you know what I'm talking about. Hey, they're coming. But then something changes. Where he says, you know what? Actually, I can go. I can do it. I'm powerful enough. This guy's almost 6'4", right? So he's already kind of a giant. He's like, I can go tread the water and try to save her. I can't keep filming. I need to go. My prayer, my hope is that today, that shift will happen in us as a church. That we will not just be a church that proclaims, hey, help is on the way. Help is coming, and then we're waiting for some great person of the faith to come in and preach the gospel where you won't do it, but you'll make the shift to say, no, I got the Holy Spirit. I've got the gospel message. I've got Christ. I will go. I will go help them. I will go and spread the gospel, because hear me, you've been placed where you are at for a very specific reason. Called the book of Esther, sir, such a time as this. I don't know if you know it, and many of us truly don't act like we believe it, but hell is a real place. Hell is an eternal punishment that the world without Christ is going to be thrown into for eternity. But see, here's the thing. We'll say amen. We'll be like, yeah, like I see lots of heads like, yeah, I'm with you, I'm with you. But we don't live like it. We don't act like it's real because we're so afraid and so caught up in our feelings and so full of doubts to go and spread the gospel message to the world. Imagine if the disciples, after this moment of this encounter, would have been like, you know what, Jesus, I believe you. I believe 100% what you're saying, and I touched you. I know you're real, but I just can't do it. What if they think I'm weird? What if they don't like me? You know, everybody loves me, but what if I start talking about this Jesus stuff? Like they're gonna not like me anymore. Or whatever it is for you. They won't invite me. They won't whatever. We all have that fill in the blank, don't we? But here's the thing. Jesus empowers us for his mission. And your life changes when you say I do to him. When you say, hey, Jesus, I accept your call. I know you died for me, and I'm willing to die for you. Your life now changes. Your mission changes. And if we would just believe the truth of what the scriptures say, I don't need fancy stories. I don't need any illustration. All I need is for us to believe the truth. And the truth is what he says, that we are his witnesses now of his resurrection, of his power. He has given all of us a level of influence, the opportunity to go and share the message. So I want to end our time with two quick applications, and I promise you they're quick. The first one is how you live shows what you believe. How you live shows what you believe. The disciples proved it. They went, they died, they talked about him to the point in Acts chapter 3 and 4, go read it for yourself. Several of them are called to the Sanhedrin because they won't stop talking and healing in Jesus' name. And they're like, hey, just stop doing what you're doing. They're like, we won't do it. Do what you want with us. How many of us in this room are willing to die for our faith right now? How many of us are honestly willing to stand up if somebody was to walk in and say, hey, your life's on the line. Do you believe in Jesus? Is he your Lord? You would say, yes, I am. He is that to me. Or will we cower down because what we are, how we live is what we believe. It is an indicator of how we truly believe and perceive these things. And he calls us a witness. A witness in our story, in our world, is just somebody who sees something and then gives an account of it. You ever been at a police, like a crash or whatever? You stay as a witness because you're like, hey, this is what happened. Like we are living, breathing testimonies of what the Lord has done. We all have a story. We all have a faith. We all have a moment where Jesus entered our heart and everything's been different. Yeah, the road ain't easy. Trust me. This week has been not fun, right? But we still show up. We still run back to him and say, God, you're still good. You're still faithful. That even though I can't see beyond this moment, you're still with me. Do you live like that? Is your life evidence of that? I love the way J.D. Greer puts it. He says, we like to talk about how coming to Jesus brings peace and fulfillment into our lives, and that is all true. But at some point, if people are serious about following Jesus, obedience to him goes the opposite way of fulfillment, happiness, and peace. At some point, coming to Jesus is going to take you 180 degrees opposite of the direction you want to go. And in that moment, there's only one thing that is going to propel you forward, a vision of Jesus being absolutely and totally worth it. Is he worth it to you? Is he worthy of you following after? Yes, he is. He is so worthy of it. Some of you are placed in high positions. Some of you are placed in different neighborhoods. Some of you are placed with different people for the purpose of sharing the gospel. Because there's still good news in this world. And it's that Jesus died, he rose, and he's coming back again. And it's time that we live like it, because we are his witnesses. My last point, band, you guys can come up. As a witness, the only outcome is God's responsibility. Or as a witness, the outcome is God's responsibility. Obedience is ours. I once heard one pastor put, he said, put your yes on the table and put your yes on the table and let God put it on the map. See, ours is just to say yes, Lord. Like I say, yes, here I am, Lord, use me. Maybe today that shift needs to happen inside of you. I'm telling you right now, we have so many needs within the church right now where we need people to step up. Our children's department needs volunteers. Do we believe that the next generation needs Jesus Christ? Hear me, do we believe that the next generation needs Jesus Christ? Then we need people who will step up and lead in that department. We need people that will step up and be willing to go downtown and share the good news of the gospel. We need people that will go to Carbondale and fight the abortion clinic. We need people that will rise up and just share the gospel in your home, at your job. Like, there are so many needs that we need the church to step up, and all we need to do is say yes. As Spurgeon used to put it, it says, we are not responsible for God. We're not responsible to God for the souls that are saved. But hear me, but we are responsible for the gospel that is preached and for the way in which we preach it. You hear the ownership there? That it's our duty. Luke, very clear, back-to-back writing, we are his witnesses. If we will not stand up and do it, being the church, who will? It's a time that we rise up and be the church that spreads the good news of the gospel. Amen. We're going to sing a song. We're going to take communion after I pray here in a second. But I want to open up time for prayer. If you are here and you don't know Jesus, then now is a great time for you to know him. Tomorrow is not promised, but today is the day of salvation. He is risen. He is living, breathing. He is coming again. And there's only a short time. We don't know what that's going to be, but today you can come to know the Lord. The second thing I want to pray for is those of us in the room that have been faithful followers, but have kind of fallen back in our faith, that have kind of taken a back seat because we feel like we've retired from service. Can I tell you a secret? And I've been saying it for years. You never graduate out of the faith. I don't care if you're 99. You can still lead. You can still teach. You can still help people follow Jesus. Right? Like, we need you to step up. And it's your opportunity to serve the Lord. So if you feel like you are in that video and you've been crying for help, like, hey, 911, Jesus is your answer, but like, I'm not going to go, I'm not going to do. Make the shift today to go and do. Let today be the day that changes. So if that's you, I'm going to pray that you just come forward to the altar and just give it to the Lord. To surrender. And hey, the third thing is if you've been a faithful follower and you're just like, hey, I've not been living a life that's been worthy of the call of being a Christian. Come late at the altar. Ask the Lord to open your eyes to the scriptures. Ask the Lord to give you a new desire, a new passion. Gosh, you'd be surprised at what a new affection for the Lord will do to you. You'll become like a baby Christian, posting, sharing, serving, jumping, like cheering with your arms up high. Like, come to the Lord today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that our people will be bold today, that our people would just want to serve you and only you and see to it that the responsibility for the souls that are saved is on you. Lord, our job is just to plant the seeds, just to go and say and share and serve and love like Jesus. Lord Jesus, you told us that you came to seek and save the lost, so it is now our duty to go and seek the lost and bring them to your feet so they can know that salvation has been made for them. The only way of salvation has been made for them in Christ. God, today I pray for boldness of our people to hear the call in their lives, to understand that the purpose of this life is to follow after you and to make disciples and to share the gospel. Lord, let us do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.